opening your Bible to John chapter 11. We'll be looking at, I think, verses 1 through 44 or 45. And we've been looking for several weeks about Meet the Teacher. And we began by looking at the book of John, at the different places where we are introduced to Jesus in maybe a little different way than what we usually think of. We were introduced the very first week to the metaphor that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And we talked about spiritual hunger can only be satisfied through Jesus Christ. And that He is the bread of life. He is our spiritual bread. He is our spiritual food. And so we started talking about Jesus from that perspective. The next week we looked at the phrase where He said, "I am the light of the world." And we talked about how we live in a dark world, and yet Jesus came into the world to bring light. And He still brings light into a dark world through you and me as we carry Him in our lives. And so He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." And then He talked about being the door. He says, "I'm the door." And we must understand what He was trying to say is the only way that you can come into a saving relationship with God is through the door, and Jesus is the door. There's no other way to be saved. It is only through the door. And so we looked at Jesus as light. We looked at Jesus as bread. We looked at Jesus as the door. And then last week, we looked at Him as the good shepherd. And all through the Scripture, God is pictured as the good shepherd, not the bad shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and He cares for you and me very dearly. And last week we talked about how He wants a relationship with us, that because He is the good shepherd, He knows our name, and He wants us to follow Him. Well, this morning we're looking at a little more of a different look, I'm not trying to go down and be depressing, but this morning we're going to look at Jesus Christ, and He comes to a funeral and He says to His good friends Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." And Mary and Martha needed that word because their brother Lazarus had just died. And this morning, and I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but here's what I do know. I did a funeral last week for Lucille Phillips, who lived a long life, and she died, a member here of a long time. And you know, I started thinking about it. I've done so many funerals in my life that I can't even begin to remember a fourth of them. I mean, I literally have buried people all over the central part of the United States. I've buried young children, unfortunately. I've done that. I have buried teenagers. I have buried people who have been murdered. I have buried people who were killed in accidents. I've buried people who died after a long illness. I have buried people who died totally unexpected. And I started thinking about it. I have just done so many funerals in my lifetime. And I've always kind of looked at it this way. I've kind of looked at it as the enemy. Death is the enemy to me. I attack every funeral with the desire to beat the enemy. And the enemy is death. Death without Christ. And as I looked at this passage, it's such a beautiful passage, and it's a little different of a teaching passage because we're going to kind of walk through the story and then kind of get the benefit of what He is trying to teach you and me this morning. But ultimately for me, I've done all these funerals, so many of them, and it's battle. I don't like doing funerals. I really don't. Who does? But I look at it as the ultimate battleground between me and the enemy. Because the more people I can encouraged to believe in the resurrection and life, which is Jesus, I'm going to beat the guy, Satan. Because his goal is to destroy, to kill, and to ruin. But Christ came to be the resurrection. Christ came to give life. And the word that is used in this passage is Zoe, which means eternal life, God life. That's the reason he came. And last summer, not this summer that we just had, but in 2018 in June, I had the ultimate test of funerals. I buried my dad. And my dad and I were very, very close. And by far, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. But I felt compelled that I had to do it because my dad won. I it's a competition. Enemy, my dad. He knew Jesus. He defeated the enemy. But I'm here to tell you, it was incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult. And I made it. I don't know how, but I made it. And so, to me, what I'm going to talk about this morning gives you ammunition for when you have to deal with the loss of a loved one, which you will. If you haven't buried someone you love, you will. It's also ammunition for you to know how to deal with death because you may deal with it soon. I mean, that's reality. And while I see it as a competition and an enemy, here's the good news. In this story today, we see who wins. And that's why I love, and that's why when I look at John chapter 11, I see the picture a little differently than I've seen it in the past. I see that Jesus Christ, He defeats death. And so we're going to walk through it. And it's kind of interesting as we walk through this. And I'm not a good reader. And you can ask my wife, I don't like reading long passages because I'm not a good reader. I've always struggled with that since I was a kid. I can read, have a master's degree, but when you put a book and want me to read out loud, ugh. I would rather Julie come up here and read this. She's great. But I'm going to read it and you're going to have to suffer. So let's pay attention. I'm going to try to make it interesting. Look at verse 1. Kids, this is the story. The story is about Lazarus. Okay? Really, it's about Jesus defeating death. And Lazarus happened to be the one that struggled. But look what it says. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. Now, the interesting thing is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were good friends with Jesus. We're talking about buds. More than likely, they were a family that had money. The reason I say that is because they were able to pay people to come and mourn. But they lived in Bethany, which is about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. And we find that Lazarus, who is a good friend of Jesus, is sick. And then look what it says. It says, this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Now, at this time, Jesus, because they were trying to kill him, had gone across the Jordan River. And most scholars think that maybe he was about a day's journey from where Lazarus was. And he couldn't have got there real fast. But we are told here they sent a message. And they sent a message just to tell Jesus, your best friend is very sick. And there's a good chance, but that by the time the message got there to Jesus, that Lazarus had already died. But they let him know. Why? Well, they had seen Jesus. They knew Jesus. And they knew that there was the possibility of him doing a miracle. Look at verse 4. It says, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. And it's kind of interesting that the kind of sickness that Lazarus had was a sickness that the Lord knew had a purpose. And it was the purpose of teaching his disciples that he could do anything, including resurrecting a dead person. And then it says in verse 5, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So not quite the response they expected the best friend to give them. They send a message to Jesus. They said, hey, your friend's dying. And Jesus said, okay, I'll get there eventually. And 2 days passed. Kind of not what you would expect, right? You would expect as soon as Jesus got the message, he's headed there. But he didn't. And then he said, let's go back to Judea. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus going back to Judea would put him in jeopardy. They were already trying to kill him. When we looked at chapter 10, they were wanting to stone him. And he had gone across the Jordan trying to get away from Jerusalem. And so his disciples knew, and he knew, that going back towards Jerusalem would be dangerous. Verse 8 says, but his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Basically, they're saying, what's wrong with you? This is sure death. This is crazy. Verse 9, Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have light. The light of this world, but at night there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go wake him up. Now Jesus is using a word, a term they used in their day for someone who died, was that of falling asleep. If you've ever watched someone die of natural causes, that's basically what it looks like. It looks like they fall asleep. And the disciples weren't getting it. They thought Jesus said, well, maybe he's better. Maybe he'll go wake him up. And in verse 12, the disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. Basically, what they're saying is, let's don't go back to Jerusalem. They might kill us. He's better. He's just sleeping. Let's don't go back near Jerusalem. Verse 13. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, and I love this, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Remember, the whole book of John is talking about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to believe in him. And what Jesus is saying, he says, listen guys, because of this resurrection that's fixing to happen in front of your eyes, it's easier for you to believe. You're going to get to see a dead man come back to life. It's going to be really for your benefit that you get to see Lazarus come back. Thomas, nicknamed the twin or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. Doubting Thomas, he's true to form. Well, we'll go, but I like it because he said, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I mean, don't be too hard on him. He goes back knowing death could be there. And then it says in verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha, Mary, and Mary in their loss. Now, it's interesting about this. First of all, let me talk about why 4 days. Why was this important for Jesus to come back 4 days later? You see, it's the little things that are important. It was a Jewish custom. It was a Jewish belief that after a person died, for 3 days, their soul would hover around the body trying to get back in. Now, I'm not saying that's truth. I'm saying that's what the Jewish people believe. For 3 days, they would wait to see if maybe that soul... There's always a lot of people... What is your soul? Your soul is that part of you right now that's your personality. It's who you are. It's your speaking. It's your thinking. It's your soul. It's in a body. Now, your spirit comes from God. So, your body, soul, and spirit. But anyway, the reason it's important that they wait 4 days is because for the first 3 days, it was not 100%, you were not 100% considered dead. It was only on the fourth day when you began to decompose, when you began to smell, that you were officially dead. And if this was going to be an official miracle of Jesus bringing somebody back from the dead, he had to wait how many days? 4 days. Now you get it. It makes sense, doesn't it? That wasn't truth. It's what the Jewish people believed, which is who Jesus was having to deal with. And then the other interesting thing there, it says Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. And then it says when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Why was she in the house? It was a custom of that day when someone died, the family of the loved one were to sit down in the house, and they had the professional mourners come in. Now get this, this is what you need for your funeral. Jewish custom, even for a poor person, was this. If you died, you were supposed to hire a woman to play a flute and two professional mourners. And when you died, they're to be sad for you. It was a show. And so the more money you had, the more musicians you could have, and the more people you could have crying, and don't think they just like barely crying. They would scream. They were professional mourners. So just get this picture of Mary and Martha and all these people screaming and hollering, and the flute player, they'd come from Jerusalem to mourn the loss of their brother Lazarus, and I would think it would be a little annoying personally, but they came, and it says in verse 20, when Mary got the word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Martha went to meet him. Mary stayed there in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And there's some truth to that. There is some truth that if Jesus would have been there, that maybe Jesus would have healed him without all this other stuff. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So here Martha still has hope. Her brother is dead to the point of smelling. Jesus has finally got there, and they have hope that maybe he might do a miracle. They had hope. Look at verse 23. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha, you think, is agreeing, but she's still missing it. "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." You see, the Pharisees, the Jewish Pharisees in that day, believed in a resurrection that would happen at the end of time when the Messiah would come back. And she didn't understand that he's fixing to do it right then. Look what he says. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone rises at the last day." Jesus told her, and here's what I love. What do you need at a funeral? You need a Savior who will say, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is saying, "This is who I am. Your brother is dead. I am the resurrection. I'm the way you defeat death. I am the way that you have, that word Zoe, God life. And then he says, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. So here's the truth of Christianity. Your physical body is going to stop. The thing about death is it's so democratic. There's not a person in this room, now check me on this, that's going to be death unless Jesus comes back, right? I mean, it's 100% fatal. But I can't understand why people don't think about it more. Young people don't think about it until someone dies that they know. But the truth is, everybody in this room is going to be dead someday. And that's not supposed to be gory. It's real. It's reality. He says, anyone who believes in me, there it is, believe. How do you not die? You believe in who? Jesus, not Baptist, not Methodist, not Catholic. You believe in Jesus. He will live even after dying. So here's what's going to happen. When Bill Ashburn physically stops, which he will, he continues spirit and soul. And I will live. I've just watched too many people die. When someone dies, the body is empty, but the person who was in there goes somewhere else. Right? I mean, that's reality. Don't think I'm morbid and I love to talk about death, but it's reality. And then he says, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die spiritually. And then he asks this pointed question, do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe I am the resurrection? Do you believe I am the life? And he would ask you that same exact question this morning. And the only way to defeat death is to know the answer. Yes, through Jesus you can. Yes, Lord, it says in verse 27, she told him, I have always believed in you. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary and called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went out there just like Martha had. Now it says, Jesus stayed outside the village, and here's the part I like. Jesus stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary, the friends, but also the professional mourners, and saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. It sounds exhausting to me. When someone died, they did a lot of weeping. And they paid people to weep when they couldn't weep anymore. And it says, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived, she saw Jesus. She fell at his feet. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother might not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. I'd never noticed that before. When Jesus saw this mourning and all this stuff going on, it says a deep anger welled up. What was he mad about? What was Jesus mad about? Why was he angry? It's a strong word in the Greek. He was really upset. And it says, and he was deeply troubled. He said, where did you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Now, here's what I think. I can't be 100%. Why was Jesus ticked off? I think two reasons. I think number one, Jesus was ticked off about death. Let me tell you what. I hate doing prayer requests, especially when it's cancer and people dying. It just makes me mad. When we have a prayer request time, we could do one now. Everybody in this room knows someone who's dying of some disease or was murdered. It bothers me. Death bothered Jesus. Why? Death is a result of sin. He hates sin and he hates death. I think the reason he was ticked, number one, is because death was affecting his friends, Mary, Martha, and especially Lazarus. And then I think the other reason he was ticked is because of the people out there pretending to be a friend in mourning who really weren't. I think that that would bother me as much. Thinking, those people don't care about them. They're just out there crying. They're making a bunch of noise. They don't care. But that is the picture you get. Jesus is ticked. And then you get to verse 35 and you see a beautiful picture of the humanity of Christ. Then Jesus wept. And it literally means, he's there seeing his good friends. He's there seeing Mary and Martha crying. And it literally means he's not screaming. He's just the floodgates open in his eyes. He's weeping. Jesus wept. It means he just loses it. I like that. I happen to like that my Savior cares that much about humanity. He literally loses it. When you lose it at a funeral for somebody you love, you're in good company. Jesus did too. There is nothing wrong with tears. And the picture you have here is that Jesus is grieving with Mary and Martha, even though he knows he's the solution. It says, the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, you know, it's always funny. You got two people who view a situation. One said, man, Jesus loves him. The other one goes, but some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Negative Nelly. There's always one in a church. God does a miracle. Someone, yeah, but we needed this. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus alive? And Jesus said Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus said. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you what? Believe. You only are saved from death. You're only saved from the penalty of sin if you believe. Not in religion, but in Jesus. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven. Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so they will believe you sent me. It's all about Jesus, this whole story. And then it says, I love this, verse 43, then Jesus shouted. And it's a word that means to scream. Lazarus, come out. Literally, it just says, Lazarus here. He didn't even go in. He said, Lazarus here. And it says, and the dead man came out, his hand and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And I like this. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. He got set free. From what? Death? But also the outward things of death, like bandages that they put around. That's the story. Now, what was the problem? Kids, here's the second one. The problem is sin. The reason people die physically, even if it's from cancer or murder, all death, all decay, is a result of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. Sin. And the bad news is that in Romans 3:21 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, there's not a single person in this room that doesn't have this problem. You are terminal today, not because you have cancer. You're terminal because you're a sinner. Every single person who breathes in this world is a sinner. And because you're a sinner, there is a thing that will eventually come in your life, and it'll come in mine, called death. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the real problem about Lazarus was a sin problem. He'd been very sick. But the thing that kills us in the end is a sin problem, not a physical problem. Listen to what it says in Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is what? It means that's the way it pays out. Sin leads to death. But he also says in that same verse, but the free gift, and not earned, the free gift is eternal life, Zoe life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. The solution to sin is Jesus. But sin is the problem. Sin causes you to die. Whether it's of an illness or a murder or whatever, an accident. All of that is a result of sin. That's why everyone will die. And the truth is, no one escapes death. It's just the truth. So you go to the solution. Kids, that's the third one. The solution is Jesus. Who better do you need coming to a funeral than Jesus Christ? And His first words to you are, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, He didn't need to come and say, I'm the bread. That is a picture of Jesus. He didn't need to come and say, I am the light or I'm the good shepherd. When you're dealing with death, when you're dealing with the possibility of death, what you need to hear from Jesus is the words that He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And He attends this funeral of His best friend with that teaching that He is the solution to their problem. And just like He is a solution to their problem, He's the same solution to your problem. Death is a terrible thing for those who don't know Christ. Losing my dad was the most painful experience I've ever gone through, except for this. I didn't lose him. I knew where he was. And I'm telling you, going through that experience, watching my dad take his last breath, watching Bill Ashburn III leave his body, made me more convinced than ever before that there's this thing called life and death and eternal life. How do you reconcile? Well, the body just stops, so the person goes away. Some people believe that. But I believe you have to go somewhere. So when we have to deal with death, when we have to talk about death, we need to understand that the only way we can make sense of death, the only way we can deal with it in a way that makes sense to us, that has a good ending, is through Jesus Christ being the solution to it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And my question is, do you believe that? Just like Jesus said to Martha, do you believe that? That's the only thing. Believing in Him is the only thing that is going to save you from this thing called death. Now, I don't fear it. I don't worry about it. I know that as I get older, it becomes closer. I mean, I'm starting to get it as an adult. At 61, you should get it. But it's reality, and we can avoid it and not talk about it and not act like it exists, or we can rejoice in the fact that if you know the teacher, you know the teacher is the resurrection and the life, that He has defeated death. He has no problem defeating death. And just like He called Lazarus, He will call you from your grave. It's called faith. It's called belief. And as ugly and as dark as sin is, the light in it is the fact that Jesus can defeat it. Nothing wrong with tears. Nothing wrong with grieving the loss of a loved one temporarily, but the great news is that you have the hope of eternity with that loved one. But I don't believe it's just about death he's talking about. I believe for you and me as Christians, Jesus is in the resurrection business, period. Right now, this morning, you may feel like your marriage is dead. You may feel like your career is dead. You may feel like your family is a mess. You may feel like your bank account is a mess. But do you know that same Jesus can come up to you and say, I'm the resurrection and the life. If he can resurrect a dead person, he can sure put you and me back together. I think one of the most beautiful pictures in this story is the picture of Lazarus coming out of the grave. He comes out of the grave. He's resurrected. But the interesting thing I never noticed before is he came out of the grave, but what's the problem he's having? He's still wrapped up. He needed someone to help him get unwrapped, which is the church. You see, you may defeat some big major sin in your life and you may be resurrected, but let me tell you something. Don't you ever think you can do it by yourself. I love that picture because in the end, he still needed someone to help him get the grave clothes off. Don't ever think you've defeated this sin in your life and you're doing all right. No, it's Jesus plus others plus you. But the truth is, in the end, guess what? Those who know Jesus Christ win. I want to close with this. I closed with this at the funeral last week. When I like winning. I hate losing. And so I've been fighting this thing called death my entire life. And there's a beautiful passage about winning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. I read this at the funeral last week. And Philip, the son, he said, send me that verse. I want that verse. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus or Paul said about winning. In verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But look at verse 57. But thank God, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you beat death? How do you beat sin? You don't. But you trust in the one who can. But thanks to God, he gives us the victory. You will only defeat this thing called death and sin if you know Jesus Christ. It's bottom line. You either do or you don't. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to come this morning and talk about death, even though no one likes to. But the truth is, it's been defeated for those who know Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, and I would have no greater joy than helping someone figure that out about how you defeat death. I pray everybody in this room knows that, because everybody in this room will die. I thank you that when Jesus came to the grave, he came with the good news, not the bad news. And the good news is that he's the resurrection and he's the life. That's the good news. That's the message. That's what we're supposed to take to a world that is dying. Is it's Jesus. That's why he died and that's why he was resurrected. Maybe there's someone who needs to make that decision this morning. Maybe there's someone who needs to join our church family. Whatever it is, Lord, during this invitation time, if they need to make it public, may they do it now. We ask this in Jesus' name.